Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That was Paul's concern. He wanted them to not be persuaded by his excellent, enticing speech or wisdom, but by the power of God. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I'm going to preach to you a message entitled, "Keeping It Simple." Keeping it simple. And next week, Lord willing, we will be in 1 Corinthians 3, which will actually take us back to 1 Corinthians 1. Because we'll have to look at those together to really understand 1 Corinthians 3. And that's where we'll preach the message on God's solution for church cliques. What a title, right? God's solution for church cliques. And so there are four factions: Apollos, Paul, and Cephas, and Jesus Christ. You know, those are the super spiritual guys. But we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But tonight, I want to hit one more message on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've already spent some time digging into it a little bit, so we're not necessarily going to do that. It's going to be, it's going to fall in suit with the title of the message. It's going to be simple, all right? Keep it simple, stupid, kiss method this evening, all right? So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I just pray you'd help me to relay what it is that you want us to understand and hear and apply in our lives, and so that we might be better Christians as a result. Lord, help us to understand the truths that are here, and Lord, that we wouldn't be lazy about it. I don't want to come across that way at all. I want to receive what you have for us. So may we apply these things to our lives, and may we be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Many years ago, a young man had just got out of Bible college, where he'd spent several years learning all the theological words that he thought would make him a successful preacher. I remember getting out of Bible college, and I was ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, you know? I thought I had it all figured out, and obviously I did not, but this man kind of felt the same way. He was hired by a country church and was determined to bring new people to Christ, and that's good. That's good. So he set out to win his first soul, and it was in a rural area, so he came upon a farmer busily working in his field and not sure if the man was a Christian or not. He asked, "Are you laboring in the vineyard of the Lord?" The farmer didn't look up, just going about his business, said, "Nah, I'm not laboring no vineyard. These are soybeans, not grapes." So, realizing that he had asked the wrong question, he said, "You don't understand what I'm asking, sir. Are you a Christian?" With the same lack of interest, the farmer replied, "No, my name's Jones. You're looking for Jim Christensen. He lives a mile south of here." So the determined young preacher refused to quit. And he asked the farmer, "Are you lost?" "Nope. I've lived here all my life." So he said, "Sir, we've got a resurrection coming up. Are you prepared for the resurrection?" And the frustrated farmer kind of finally, the guy got his attention. And so he asked, "Well, when's it going to be?" The young preacher smiled. "Well, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day." So taking a handkerchief from his back pocket and wiping his brow, the farmer said, "Well, I'm terribly busy with harvest right now, so I'd appreciate it if you didn't mention this to my wife, because she don't get out much, and if she hears about it, she'll want us to go all 3 days. So I'd appreciate it if you didn't mention it to my wife." And the man walked away frustrated that the guy couldn't understand what he was talking about. Sometimes part of the problem is that a Christian's spiritual vocabulary doesn't match up with people who don't know much about God, and they don't understand what we're talking about half the time. The young pastor had to learn that lesson the hard way. And sometimes we make the same mistake. Sometimes we assume people understand what we're talking about when they don't have a clue. And let's be honest tonight, it's not easy to witness, and there may be some truth to that, but it's easy to never think about sharing the message of the Bible with others because many people don't want to hear it, right? And frankly, many people are often offended if we do try to share our faith. How many of you have had hesitation in your life because of that fact right there? Yeah. But that's unfortunate, because while many people are not eager, and it's true, many people are not eager to hear the message that you have to bring them. They're not eager to hear about you telling them about Jesus Christ. But at the same time, that's not true of everybody. And the truth is this, regardless of who they are, everyone needs to hear about God's love, right? I know we're tired and it's a Sunday night, but everyone you know needs to hear about God's love, and many people are searching for the hope God offers, and they want to hear, but some might be a little hesitant to ask about it. All they need is a little nudge, and most of them aren't going to come right out and tell you that. In this second message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to share what Paul tells the believers in Corinth about God's message. He gives them some principles about the message, and in doing that, kind of helps them understand God's love for them and how to be able to share God's love with others. Now, I don't want to take away from what we've already preached about by any means. I don't want us to forget about that when he preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, really the answer to the problems that they had. We'll talk about their problem in more detail next week when we talk about their factions that they had, but Paul gave the answer to the problems with the preaching of the cross and saying, this ought to be our focus. This ought to be what we do. This ought to be our heart's desire. This ought to be what we live for. And regardless of who you are and who you're with and whatever the case may be, this ought to be our focus as Christians, is to tell others about the preaching of the cross. Because to them it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God and the salvation. And he said that needs to be our focus. That needs to be what is on our heart and what is on our mind. And he continues with that into chapter 2. So I don't want to take away from what we've already preached about regarding those things by any means whatsoever. But he gives some principles about the message itself. And in doing that, helps them understand more God's love for them. How many of you understand God loves you? Say amen. But there are some things that if we will, that when we realize these things, we will understand more about how God loves us and how to be able to share that with others. So we've read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We read all the verses. We're going to kind of break it down in sections tonight and just look at three things about the Bible's message. And so let's begin by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at it one more time. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He kept it simple. Paul was an intelligent man, but he said, we're just going to keep it focused on the simplicity of the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why was he that way? We'll talk about that in a minute. But just keep that question in mind. Why did he come in weakness and fear and much trembling? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But here's how I came. Here's how the word of God was delivered to you. Here was the basis of what I preached. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why was that my goal? Why is that? And here's the result, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but one of the issues that was going on here was that Paul, when you find from the book of Acts, that he had just been in Athens not long before this, and he gave a famous speech on Mars Hill to a group of seasoned orators. These people were used to debating a philosophical and intellectual argument, and they were people who liked to show off how much they knew. And so Paul used the idol that they had set up to the unknown God as a means to reach these people. Man, what a message. What a powerful message that was. But unfortunately, it didn't have the effect that you would think it would have with these intellectuals. And now some got saved. Yes, some got saved. But if we're going to measure success by numbers, then it wasn't successful. It didn't work very well, but a few believed. And coming from Athens then, so that was kind of a maybe not a spiritual high for Paul. Coming from Athens, he entered Corinth, which is obviously the city to which Paul had written this book here. And he entered Corinth, and that's where he preached to the Jews. And even right there, the Jews rejected him, and not in a subtle way. I mean, it was outright rejection, and it's kind of scary, to be honest with you. But he preached to them, and they rejected him. So not a spiritual high in Athens, not a spiritual high in Corinth when he shows up to preach. And so finally he left the synagogue, and I don't know if it was next door. I don't know where it was, some hall or something like that. But he preached the gospel in another place there in Corinth for about 18 months. Stayed faithful in that hard city for 18 months. And it could be, and there might be some speculation on what I'm about to say, but it could be that Paul was fed up with the rhetoric of the Athenians, and or Paul realized the difference of where he was at. Now, Paul had already tried an intellectual argument with the Athenians regarding the unknown God, and he went to the synagogue in Corinth, and I mean, these would have been intelligent individuals, and he got rejected there. And when you study that, you realize that his message even then wasn't this simple and this down to earth roots of a message. But then when he moves to a different place and preaches there for 18 months, you find that based on his testimony right here, he kept it simple. He kept it simple. For whatever reason, he made a conscious decision, while it might have been tempting for Paul to try the same thing there that he had in Athens, because many of the philosophers and many of the teachers in Corinth depended on their wisdom and they depended on their eloquence to gain a following. People followed them because of certain things. And we'll get that, we see that mindset in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is why some would say, I'm of this person, I'm of this person, and I'm of this person, and I'm of this person. The humanistic thinking of Corinth had crept its way into the Corinthian church, and Paul counteracted that, and he said, look, when I came to you, notice I wasn't like these other guys. I wasn't coming to you with enticing words or eloquent speech or great articulation. Paul had that skill, by the way, but I didn't come to you in that manner. I came to you simply. I didn't use lofty words to describe what I was talking about. And so it might have been tempting for Paul to try the same thing there, because everybody else had a following in Corinth based on those gifts and abilities. And so and yet Paul made a conscious decision to simply declare the message of Jesus, and his words were in the spirit, in the power of the Spirit, in the spirit and of power. As one pastor put it, when he came to Corinth, Paul was an ambassador, not a salesman. Listen, if you try to witness to somebody, you've got to remember, you're not a salesman. You know, I do believe there's a certain importance to some tact and to maybe some ways to say some certain things. But really, when it comes down to it, it's all about the power of God and the work of God's word and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he wanted them to realize, there's so many different places we could go here. Let's do this. He could have focused on the deep meaning of the Christian faith. In verse 1, he said he could have used excellency of speech or wisdom, lofty words. In verse 2, he says that he decided not to focus on anything else except Jesus and his death for them. Paul realized and communicated to them this important truth. Without Jesus and his death, there would be no Christian faith. Right? The point is that Jesus and the crucifixion is the very core of the Christian message. That's the very core of it. There are some things you can take out of your Christian message and still have Christianity, but you cannot take Jesus out of the Christian message without destroying it. Right? It's about Jesus. And Christianity without Christ, well, I'm not sure what it is, but it's not Christianity. So, when he said, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, did Paul mean that he literally forgot every part of the Christian message except for Jesus and the cross? Is that what he meant? No, that's not what he meant. But he chose to focus only on Jesus and the cross. And he chose to focus only on Jesus and the cross because they are foundational to faith. And he didn't allow the logic that the Greeks were obsessed with to become his focus. Be careful with that. There's evidence that supports Christianity. There sure is. I mean, we could talk about some of that. The Bible message and the Word of God is supported in life without question in different areas. I do appreciate a lot of aspects regarding Ken Ham. Somebody help me out with that. What is that? Huh? No. Answers in Genesis. There are some things about that I do appreciate. There's evidence of Christianity that we do see in this world, but we got to be careful trying to intellectually prove Christianity or intellectually convincing somebody about faith and thinking that's what we've got to rely on. That might be a tool and that might help. And I'm not belittling any of that at all. Don't get me wrong. But they're not going to get saved because of that. They're going to be saved by grace through what? Faith. It takes faith. You can't intellectually, logically explain Jesus being born to a virgin. You cannot intellectually, logically explain Jesus dying and rising from the dead. Okay? So there, it is a tool that can be used for sure. But at the same time, we've got to be careful and just realize, for by grace are you saved through faith. And we talked about faith this morning in the Sunday school hour. The point is that Jesus and the crucifixion is the very core of the Christian message. He didn't allow the logic that the Greeks were obsessed with to become his focus. He was intent on Jesus and him crucified as the focal point of his message. They might misunderstand other things. They might misunderstand something else. People you witness to might misunderstand a lot of different things about the Bible. But what they need to understand is the truth about Jesus' sacrifice and that it was for everyone. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Well, Paul wasn't saying that he got stage fright. That wasn't his point at all. But Paul understood that, and he realized that if they were going to understand the message of salvation, it wasn't going to happen because he did such a great job of explaining it. It would be because of what he brings up in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Instead of using clever words and persuasive speeches, he relied upon the Holy Spirit's power to communicate with them. And he wasn't suggesting that we don't care, or he doesn't care if they're, you know, if they're, Paul wasn't suggesting that he didn't care if they were interested. He was trying to help them understand that while we are to share God's message as well as we can, people getting it isn't ultimately about us being great teachers. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in people's hearts. Here's the point. When it comes to sharing your faith, you don't have to understand every theological detail. You don't have to understand everything about the Word of God. You need to share Jesus' loving sacrifice, and you need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to Matthew 28. I know many of you know this, but let's just look at it, please. Matthew 28. Save your place in 1 Corinthians. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Or 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all, what's that word? Power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Because of that, because of all of that power that I have, Jesus said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I, Jesus, who all power has been given to, I am with you always. I have all power. You go. I'm going with you. And if you have me, you have access to somebody who has all power. And Paul, after what you might say, even though some believed, you might say that he didn't fail in Athens. He preached boldly. He preached a great message. But he used intellect there. He went to Corinth in a synagogue, and he used intellect there. And he said, listen, when I came to you, I wasn't going to persuade you with excellency of speech. I already tried that in this region. It's not working. I came to you simply with the basic message of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I didn't do it in my ability or in my skill. I did it with the power of God. Question, who do you know that needs saved? I'd like you to think of their name right now. I'd like you to say their name in your heart, your mind right now. Who do you know that needs saved? So how am I going to witness to them? How am I going to tell them about Jesus Christ? Simply, with the message of the basic gospel of salvation, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and in the power of God. Learn some verses, yes. But again, that's the power of God. The word of God is quick and what? Powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And when it comes to your faith, you don't have to understand everything. As smart and gifted as Paul was, he came to realize that spiritual success doesn't come from how gifted the pastor is or the preacher is or the teacher is or the soul winner is or how good you become at sharing your faith. No, people coming to Christ happens because God's Spirit helps people understand what you and I could never hope to explain clearly enough. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't do our best. We should do our best. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy, Christians. We should do our best. But let's be clear. We can't make it clear enough for people to get it if we don't allow God to do the work. So let Him do the work. Let His Word do the work. Keep it simple. And that brings us to the second thing about the message that I want us to discover. First of all, we have the simplicity of the message, but second, we have the mystery of the message. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How be it we speak wisdom. So he just said we don't use wisdom, but then he said we use wisdom. He just said we keep it simple, but I'm not coming with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but in verse 6 he said we use wisdom. Paul, you're running in circles. What are you talking about? Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Anybody in here perfect? Sinless? No, that's not what he means when he says perfect. He's talking about the Christians. All right, he's talking about those who are saved already. You're going to get a little more meat, aren't you? You're going to be able to understand and comprehend and be able to chew on a little more meat than somebody comes in off the street that's not saved and knows nothing about the Bible, right? So there's some wisdom that is preached to us. There's wisdom that is presented to us. And he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. We're gonna have our filet mignon while some others just need some milk. All right? Yet not the wisdom of this world nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He's saying we speak wisdom in our church. Paul said, I came to you not in wisdom, but you know what we're doing now, church? Try to put yourself there. You're the congregation, and I'll just represent Paul. And I'm saying, listen, when I came to y'all, I did not come to you with excellency of speech. I can't even say the word excellency. Excellency of, boom. See, I'm not coming to you in excellency of speech. Or of wisdom, no eloquence, no articulation. Man, I just focus on the simplicity of the gospel. And guess what? Y'all got saved. He said that. He said, y'all got saved. And now you're perfect. You're not sinless, but you've perfected. You've grown. You're Christians. All right? You're unrighteous, but you've been declared righteous. You're perfect. And so guess what we do now, church of Corinth? We speak in wisdom. We're getting the deeper things of God, right? We're growing. We're developing. It's a slow process. It takes some time. It takes some commitment. And it takes a God working on our hearts and our lives, but there's some wisdom there. And he says, we speak the wisdom of God, verse 7, in a mystery. What? The wisdom of God, a mystery. It's a mystery to them out there. It's unknown to the world, really. They don't comprehend it. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Which, if the world knew, if this world really understood, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have, if there's any way they would have seen it, known it, understood, this is why Jesus came, this world would not have crucified Jesus. If those Jews, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those who claimed to follow God and know God, Those intellectuals were so intelligent, but they missed the simple truth. It was a mystery to them. The mystery of the message. So Paul is saying when he is among mature believers, he does speak words of wisdom. And he uses a word here for mystery that is rather technical. The wisdom we speak of, the mystery of God. Or I'm sorry, it says the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God in a mystery. The Greek word that we get the word mystery from here means a message whose meaning is hidden from those who don't have the necessary background, but that is crystal clear to those who do. I'm going to read that again. The word mystery here basically means this. When you look it up, and it basically you get this idea from that Greek word. It means a message whose meaning is hidden from those who don't have the necessary background, but that it is crystal clear to those who do. Brother Patrick isn't able to be here tonight. Brother David is here tonight. They both work in IT. Have a conversation with them about ones and zeros, and you're going to go, what? Am I right? Okay? They understand some things. Where you say, what's the ones and zeros? They understand some things about IT and probably some programming, but they understand some things about IT you say, what does IT stand for? I don't even know, okay? But they understand some things about IT that we would just be like, we don't have the necessary background to comprehend what it is they're talking about to them, but to them it's no mystery. They use language and jargon and technical terms and different things that I'm thinking, you know, are you making this stuff up right now? I mean, what are you talking about? I bet you all have had some pretty good conversations in the past, haven't you? Yeah. Good for you. I'm proud of you. It's great. A message whose meaning is hidden from those who don't have the necessary background, but is crystal clear to those who do. You know, the truth is that word, they would have understood this, it describes a ceremony carried out in some society whose meaning was quite clear to the members of the society, but made no sense to an outsider. What Paul is saying is this. We go on to explain things amongst ourselves which only the man who is already, or woman, who has already given their heart to Christ can really understand. That's what he's talking about here. It only made sense to them because they had been believers long enough that now they understood more than they had at the start. How many would say, since I've been saved, I now understand more than I did at the start? Anybody? But you don't understand it all, do you? No. We got some growing to do. We've got some learning to do. That's why I love Sunday school. I love Sunday school classes for children because we're able to focus in on some things that they're able to learn and grow by thereby as we focus in on those things for them. And Lord willing, maybe here in the future, we're going to be able to break up our adult Sunday school class to where there's a couple different classes and we're able to focus in on a specific age group or a specific a type of individual in our adult class. And I love to be able to do a focused study so that we can grow thereby. We can learn some things. You can have a ladies' class and a men's class, and you can have a young marriage class and a bunch of very wise people class. And that's the kindest way I'm going to put it tonight. But you can, you know, we can do those things. And Paul makes an interesting point that brings what he's saying to an even higher level. He makes the point that though we never fully understand God's plan for us, he knew how God knew how he would redeem us before the world began. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I love it. All along, God knew what he was doing the whole time. (Clears throat) What we have come to understand, what we have come to experience as Christians, was part of God's plan before he created the world. That's mind-blowing. We can't comprehend it, but what we're coming to understand now was part of God's plan in eternity past. And he knew how he was going to redeem us before the world began, before he created Adam and Eve in the garden. His plan, God's plan, was to send Jesus to die for us. And that plan to send Jesus to die for us was not an afterthought. When Adam and Eve sinned, God did not go, "Oh no, what am I going to do now? Oh, I have an idea. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for their sins." No, before the world began, he knew all these things. And he created Adam and Eve anyways. It's mind-blowing, but it's awesome. And it shows you and demonstrates how much he loves you and how much he cares about you. And as difficult as it was always part of God's perfect plan. And those who don't know God don't understand it. And even those of us who do know God can't begin to fully grasp it. Notice what he says in verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If the world had understood the truth about Jesus and who he was and why he came, they wouldn't have crucified him. And then he takes his point to a greater conclusion. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We're never going to fully understand what's going on while we're here on this earth. You're not going to get it all. We can understand more of God's plan than we do now, but we're never going to fully grasp it. No, there's more we can get. There's more that we can understand than we understand right now. We understand more than we did, and there's more that we can understand, but we're never going to fully grasp it. And I thought about how to communicate his point here. So let me summarize it this way. God loves us. Amen? God loves us. Help me out. I want to get through this. God loves us and has a plan for our future that's greater than we can even imagine. God's plan for our future goes far beyond our wildest imagination. We may think we understand the greatness of salvation and God's plans for us, but we only begin to scratch the surface of it. We can only understand really a little bit of it. It's sort of like what happens when a young couple is getting ready to expect their first baby. How many of you remember that? Knowing that your first baby was coming. And it's one of those things that you can kind of think you understand, but you don't understand it until you're a parent, right? Until it actually happens. You can be a big sister, and you can change all of your siblings' diapers from the time that you're 9 years old to the time you move out of the house. And you can deal with, you know, helping a mom in the kitchen. You can deal with, you know, all these different things that go on. You can work in the nursery for years and years and years and think you have kind of some experience or some idea of what's going on. But the truth is, until you are a parent, you can't understand how deeply you can love a helpless infant. Until they grow a little and you go through the teething, you go through the terrible twos, and for Chloe, it was the terrible threes, and potty training, and getting ready to go to school for the first time. And I remember when we dropped Levi off at a different school other than our Christian school that we were running at the time, but there was a therapy school that he was going to. We dropped him off there, and he was, I think, he was 5 years old, and just knowing the situation and things like that back then, especially, we went through. It was just a few hours that he was there, but as soon as it was time for him to be picked up, I thought, man, I'm making a beeline over there and picking him up. I don't care if my wife is going or not. I'm not going to communicate with her. And I'm pulling in the parking lot, and I'm moving. And she's pulling in too. And she's moving. And I get out. And she's like, "What are you doing here?" I was like, "What do you think I'm doing here?" You know, and we went over there, and we just like, "Is he okay? Did he terrorize everybody there? I mean, did they kill him? You know, what happened, but man, just that anticipation and that excitement. And then going through the, you know, having to eat the words, my child would never do that several times. Mama bears. That's when you start to appreciate all your parents went through in raising you. And even then, there's still to come the joy and the frustrations of them getting married and maybe grandchildren and so many different things regarding achievements and frustrations and failures in the future. Now, the same is true on a much higher level with God and His plans for us. We can't presently understand the wonderful things that God has planned for His children. We must accept the fact that He understands things we don't presently grasp. You see, there is more to the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 than the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. There's more to it than that. Yeah, that's the crux of chapter 1, and the idea carries into chapter 2. But there's much for the saints right here, and you got to realize this is written to the saints. This is written to the Christians. This is written to the church. And that brings us to just the final thing that he concluded on. That was part one of the conclusion. That's part two of the conclusion. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Say, this doesn't sound simple. Oh, it is. We want to make sure we don't overcomplicate it. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, you on your own, don't understand. You receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, there's only one way we can understand God's message. You understand that in verse 10. God revealed these things. God revealed these things by His Spirit. Let me be clear. You aren't going to understand God without His help. You are not going to understand God without His help. The brilliant can't understand God, but those who are common can if God shows them. And that makes even more sense when you understand that God cannot be known unless He reveals Himself to us. Right? Let me ask you a question right now. What am I thinking? I'm going to poll the audience. What am I thinking? Somebody over here, take a guess. One word. Christ. Spiritual. Over here. What am I thinking? One word. Okay, I'll give you a hint. She was close. Ooh, getting closer. It's a kind of dessert. Starts with a D. Donuts! Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Good job, Chris. Donuts. Great minds think alike. Great minds think alike. The truth is that you can't know what I'm thinking if I don't reveal it to you, if I don't tell you, if I don't help you. Well, Paul illustrated the truth about God by making the same point. Just as no one can know your thoughts until you tell them, on an even greater level, there is no way we can know God's thoughts or God's ways without His help. If we cannot understand someone else unless they open up to us, We certainly cannot understand God unless he reveals himself. And those who are not believers, this is what verses 10 through 16 are summarizing. Those who are not believers cannot really understand God. They cannot grasp the greatness of God and the amazing nature of God's plans. And just as someone who only speaks French can't understand a message in English or a Chinese or Spanish or Portuguese, no matter how important the message might be, extremely important, but if you don't speak the language, you're not going to get it. And if you don't have the key to the story, you aren't going to be able to make sense of what's happening. It's sort of like the story I heard of a man who got a free ticket to the Super Bowl from his company. Unfortunately, when he arrived, he realized the seat was in the last row in the corner of the stadium, nosebleed section. He was as close to the Goodyear blimp as he was to the field where the game was being played. About halfway through the first quarter, he noticed an empty seat. How many have done this? 10 rows back from the 50-yard line. So he decided to take a chance. And he made his way through the stadium, around the security guards, and got his empty seat. As he sat down, he said to the man sitting next to him, "Excuse me, but is anybody sitting here?" "No, no one's sitting there." "Sweet." So he was excited, and he's sitting in that seat for the rest of the game. He was excited about it. And then he said to the man at some point, he said, "This is incredible. I don't understand. Who in their right mind would have a seat like this at the Super Bowl and not use it?" Well, the man replied, "Well, actually, the seat belongs to me. I was supposed to come with my wife, but she passed away." So this is the first Super Bowl we haven't been together since we got married in 1967. The young man said, "Well, that's terribly sad. But still, couldn't you find somebody else to take the seat, a relative or a close friend?" And the older gentleman said, "No, they're all at her funeral." Oh, come on. You can laugh. It's only when you understand the full story that it makes sense. It's only when, according to verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It's only when we understand the things of God, because, well, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 talks about whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, virtue, good report. Think on these things, and when we have the mind of Christ, then we're going to be able to understand the things God wants us to. And if God doesn't help us, we won't understand the things of God. We cannot understand the Lord's thoughts unless he teaches us. And just as someone blind cannot be an art critic, and someone deaf cannot be a music critic, someone who isn't saved doesn't have what is necessary to fully understand God's truth either. But here's the thing, as Christians, we are without excuse. We are without excuse to grow. The unsaved aren't going to comprehend what we gather about. They're not going to comprehend what we talk about. Not going to comprehend the wisdom of the mystery of God that we are able to discuss. And we're not going to fully comprehend it either. But we can grow thereby, and we can learn, and we can draw closer to God, and we can learn more about God, and we can understand these things. Paul said, "I came to you simply," and we as soul winners have got to remember that. Come to this world with simplicity of the gospel. But as Christians, we don't just stay there. We've got to learn to grow and develop and do those things in the wisdom of God. And we aren't going to do it with God's help. We're not going to do it with God's word. Without God's word, we're not going to do it without staying faithful to the house of God And if God doesn't help, we aren't going to understand God's message for us, and we aren't going to be able to make sense of it and God's involvement in our lives and those around us. And so we've got to be close to what God is doing so that we can understand what he's doing in our lives. The simplicity of the message is Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. Keep it simple when telling us about Christ. But the simplicity of growth is this. It's in the power of God's word and in the help that the Holy Spirit provides. So get into his word and get close to him. And that's simple. If I'm going to know my wife, I simply need to spend time with her. If you're going to know God, you simply need to spend time with him. And you'll grow.